There's been many times I sat back there in that pew, and you stepped on my spiritual toes with your preaching. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't get angry. I didn't get discouraged. What I did, I humbled my heart, and I went to the throne of grace and asked God for forgiveness and restoration. And he did that, put peace in my heart. Amen?
Amen.
My friend, I tell you this morning, you continue to step on my toes so that I may continue to be humble before my Lord and my God. Amen? Praise God. Please. And the joy of salvation continue to roll in my heart and life today. Amen. Now listen, my friends. This is the kind of God I serve. Amen. Satan said, this time you done it. Johnny, you gone too far. How could the Lord receive you now when you're ruined as God? But something deep down inside of me said, child, you're still my own, and my love for you is still the same. So child, just come back home. He gave me more than I ever asked for, now more than I'd ever dreamed, more than I could imagine when I came back home to him. Oh, when I asked him to forgive me, he gave me a robin ring. I said, make me as one of your servants, but he made me a child of the king. Yeah.
This morning to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 14. You'll notice this chapter begins the words of Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now Jesus promised us in these verses that he would come again. I started a ministry back in 1950, and all through the years I've been preaching that Jesus is coming. And I still believe that he's coming. And his coming is a lot closer than it was when I first started preaching it. I'll tell you that for sure. Jesus is coming again. I've noticed something, and I hope that you have too, that in the media, and of course that's the media of the movies and television, it's where we get most of our information, isn't it? The computer. The world is being notified of the end of time. So many of the movies that are coming out of Hollywood are based on the end of time events like Armageddon and things like that. They try to bloody it up, you know, but I'll tell you, they can't make it like the real thing. But we hear about it everywhere. This past year, we had a fellow by the name of Harold Camping, who twice predicted that Jesus was going to come in 2012. Well, those dates have come and gone with no results. Oh, and also the Mayan calendar expired. Remember, on December the 21st, I have a grandson that has a birthday on that, and he was really excited about it. He didn't know whether to make a birthday cake, light candles, or what. But, you know, December the 21st came with nothing of consequence happening. A lot of people thought the world would end. But it turns out it was just another wake-up call to the citizens of this earth that the end is nigh. A few years ago, a fellow by the name of Elmer Davis attempted to arouse America with a book that he wrote entitled 2 Minutes to Midnight. That was back during the Cold War days, with Russia's increasing military power posing a threat to our national security. And many people thought at that time that this would bring about the destruction of our nation. Today, we're faced with a similar menace, a threat of nuclear holocaust from North Korea and from Iran. And we're living under the shadow of that threat. The Atomic Energy Bulletin used to carry a picture of a clock on its front cover. And when it started off, that clock was set at 7 minutes before midnight. But later on, during its publication, they changed the hands on that clock on the front of their magazine to 4 minutes to midnight. And the readers wrote the editors and asked them why they changed the time on the clock. And they answered and explained the change as the ominous signs of nuclear war and the tragic destabilization of the nations. It all boils down to this. The world is looking for something to happen. It's like riding on a firecracker that the fuse has been lit on. Now, in the midst of all of this speculation of doomsday destruction, only Christians have hope. Amen. Only Christians. Sure, the hour is dark. Tragic reports of the world's restlessness bombard us from every direction. So what are we to do? I remember back in the late 1940s, after World War II, which was victoriously for us, that is, ended by the use of the atomic bomb. After the war, there were I lived in Texas for the next 10 years or so, and I remember that people all across the country were making bomb shelters in their backyards. Some of you remember that? Boy, these cement companies were in big business. They were building these bomb shelters just in case some enemy nation decided to drop one of those things on us. But personally, I don't think I would want to be one of those survivors who sticks his head up out of a hole in the ground to face the aftermath of a nuclear explosion with all of its deadly radiation. I'd rather just go to heaven and be with the Lord, get it over with. Who in his right mind would want to live in a bombed out world? I don't think that's what God intended for his people. But this morning I would like for you to go back with me to that upper room in Jerusalem where our Lord Jesus Christ has met with his disciples. In the context of our words here, of his words in John 14, let's look at what was happening that caused him to say to these people, "Let not your heart be troubled." He and his apostles had been observing the Passover. Now that Passover was the holy day that had begun among the Israelites way back in Egypt in 1462 B.C. After some 1,491 years, They're still observing it, but now a change is taking place. God's Passover lamb has come to the world to be the sacrifice for sin. Jesus, with his 12 in this upper room, is facing the pain of betrayal and crucifixion. His hour has come. He will at a later time pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." His disciples, bless their hearts, when they were not arguing about which one would be the greatest, will be sleeping. Judas will be in the temple conspiring with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees for the betrayal plots of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' head will not hit the pillow that night. He'll go out of this upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, in that garden, he will pray through the rest of the night. He will pray in such agony that he will sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Angels will come down from heaven to give him strength. Judas Iscariot will come to the garden with a band of armed men. His purpose is to betray him to his enemies. And he'll do it with a kiss, a show of affection, for 30 pieces of silver. He'll be arrested. They'll spit upon him. They'll pluck his beard. They'll beat him. They'll crown him with a crown of thorns. He'll be bound and endure the mockery of 3 trials. One of them before Annas, another before Caiaphas, and another before Pontius Pilate. False witnesses will take the stand, and under oath they will lie against him. Pontius Pilate will finally tell the Jews, "I've examined this man. I find no fault in him. But take him and do with him what you will." And they'll take him out and crucify. He'll be nailed to a cross. And he will endure 6 hours, long hours of physical pain and torture before death finally comes and sets his spirit free. His dead body will be taken down from the cross, prepared for burial by Joseph and Nicodemus. And his body will be laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. And yet, he tells his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." What about his? It was a dark night for the poor apostles. Their world was falling apart. They thought that Jesus would be the one who would reestablish the kingdom of Israel. But Now their hopes are dashed, shattered to pieces. They'd entered that upper room up there for a time of worship and fellowship. Now it's turned into a catastrophe, a disaster. One of them would betray him. The others would forsake him and flee away. Simon Peter would deny him 3 times. Judas would hang himself. And Jesus, their leader, would be killed by crucifixion. What would they do? Let not your heart be troubled. The cure for troubled hearts is to believe the prophetic word of God and rest upon it. That was true then, and it's just as true today. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had the word of God. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I will come again. He went away, didn't he? He will come again. You see, we stand on a firm foundation. And our feet are on the solid rock. Psalm 40 and verse 2 describes our plight. He said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a song in my mouth, even praise unto God. That's us. Our feet are on the solid rock. By the way, we're also in his church. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If we keep his sayings and do them, Matthew 7 says, we'll be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The Bible says, when the rains descended, when the floods came, when the winds blew, the house did not fall, for it was built upon a rock. It had a firm foundation. And when the winds of adversity blow into our lives, and if it hasn't reached yours yet, it's coming. When trouble comes, Jesus still says, let not your hearts be troubled. God's given us his word that he'll save us from fear and frustration. And we've seen how that all of the prophecies concerning his first coming were literally fulfilled. We were told as to who would come, where he would come, how he would come, how he would live, how he would die, and how he would live again. And every event that's associated with our Lord Jesus Christ shouts out to us that God keeps his word. Let not your heart be troubled. When these disciples' hearts were troubled, Jesus gave them hope and courage. And encouragement with these words, I will come again. And if we believe those words, we too will be spared heart trouble. There's over 300 portions of the New Testament that refer to His return. It's what we call His second coming. They're given to us for light in dark days. They're given to us for hope in desperate hours. If all that we had was John 14 verses 1 through 3, it would be sufficient for us to affirm the fact that Jesus is coming again. But we not only have this, but we have many others. Let me share some other passages with you this morning in closing. The hearts of these disciples must surely have been encouraged with these plain, easy to understand words of Jesus when He said, "If I go, I will come again." They saw Him go. They will see Him coming again. It's a prophesied event. We're told ahead of time that He is coming. A prophesied event. And on the day in which He was taken up, Acts chapter 1, He was standing there on the Mount of Olives teaching His disciples, and all of a sudden gravity turned loose of Him and He began to rise, and His disciples stood there and watched Him as He went up until a cloud received Him out of their sight and they could see Him no more. Two men in white apparel stood by them. Said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." Again, His second coming is reaffirmed. The Lord Himself shall come. It's a literal event. Acts 1 verses 10 and 11. He'll come as He went away. It'll be a visible event. They shall see Him. The Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." His will be a visible coming. And it'll be suddenly. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 and 52 says that His coming will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment. That Greek word translated moment is the same as the Greek word that is translated atom. And we know what the atom is. It means in the shortest amount of time, the twinkling of an eye. It will be an unexpected event. Matthew 24 verse 44, Jesus said, "His coming is as a thief in the night." And He said, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." And it will be a coming for us.